I was thinking when I came to bring this sermon together, and it's about the sluggard, about how it resembles a lullaby. And hopefully you'll see what I mean. But then you think about lullabies and how odd some of the things we sing to the young children are. Some of the history behind nursery rhymes are very strange. But what about the most famous lullaby that we sing? Rock-a-bye baby on the treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. When the bough breaks, the cradle will fall. Down will come baby, cradle and all. I've had trouble sleeping all my adult life. I think I might have just discovered why. And I'm not sure it's not too late to sue my mum for the mental damage that she's caused me. But in that little song that is set up to lull somebody to sleep, there is danger at the end of it. We're going to see a song that lulls people to sleep, a process of being lulled to sleep, at the end of which is danger. The words that Proverbs uses is the sluggard, and it's important for us to perhaps understand that word in our context. It's Mr. Lazy. Here is a photo album in Proverbs of people, characters we meet, and here is Mr. Lazy. And we'll see this sweet, calm, pleasant, enjoyable, dangerous walk that Mr. Lazy takes. Mr. Lazy is a subset of the fool. We've talked about the fool last time we looked in Proverbs. Mr. Lazy is one of the fools in the fool's gallery in Proverbs. But we must remember and we have to see that Mr. Lazy's problem is attitude. There are people, and there's balance here, there are people who have depression. We talked about Elijah in the last couple of home groups. Elijah came to a point in his life of absolute spiritual exhaustion. And how did the Lord deal with him? The Lord didn't slap him. The Lord came to him in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, fed him, built him up again, and got him ready again. So if there are people in our congregation, in our church family, who are currently struggling and might have the outward signs of Mr. Lazy, but it's health, whether that's mental or physical, then what is our job as family? Our job as family is to support and to care and to nurture, because God was ever so gracious with Elijah and gave us the role model there. So that's the balance. Before we start, this isn't aimed at people like that. This is aimed at attitude of heart. So this morning we're going to look at three passages in Proverbs to see what Mr. Lazy's like. We're going to spot his attitude and his behaviour. We're going to see how a man becomes Mr. Lazy and what the outcome of being Mr. Lazy is. And we're going to identify the remedy. The Bible doesn't leave us without a remedy. The Bible tells us how to cure this problem. So let's look first at Proverbs 26. And this is about, got a Pew Bible, about 464, 465 in the page number. So Proverbs 26, verses 12 to 16. And I believe, I made the comment earlier that Mr. Lazy is a subset of the fool. Verses 12 to 16 are bookends to this passage, this little passage, and they talk about the fool being wise in his own eyes. That's why I believe Mr. Lazy, the sluggard, is a subset of the fool. So verse 12, chapter 26 of Proverbs. Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them. A sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As the door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns in his bed. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly or answer wisely. What a picture. What a picture we get there. What do we see in terms of the characteristics of the sluggard? Well, we see that the day starts very slowly for the sluggard, for Mr. Lazy, doesn't it? He stays in bed, verse 14 tells us. If we think of a door turns on its hinges. A door moves quite a bit, but a door never moves out of the door frame. It stays in one place. And the sluggard, Mr. Lazy, will turn, but never quite to get up. Backwards and forwards in the bed, on the back, on the front, but hinged to the bed. The alarm goes off if it was set, and the sound of the sluggard creeping as he or she turns in the bed goes along with the sound of the alarm. But the feet haven't quite got to the point of hitting the floor and getting out of the door. So the sluggard doesn't get out of bed. The sluggard also doesn't start what needs to be done. If you go back a couple of pages, or if you're a note taker, we look at chapter 20, verse 4. Chapter 20, verse 4. And if you've got the NIV, it will say something like this. Sluggards do not plough in season. If you've got the New King James, I think it's perhaps a better translation there. It says, the lazy man will not plough because of winter. So ploughing is to be done. It's the time to plough. But it's winter. What do we know about winter? Well, winter is cold. And there's a problem that to the sluggard means he cannot get the work done. It's cold. I don't fancy going out in the cold and doing the work. But it's the right time to do the work. It's the necessary time to do the work. There is a problem. There's a problem of cold. There is a bigger problem. This man won't do the job that needs to be done. He's easily discouraged. He doesn't quite feel like doing it because today it's cold. Therefore, the work doesn't get done. It doesn't get done in season because he doesn't feel like it. Sometimes he does start stuff. Sometimes the job gets going. But how does it get finished? The simple task that would benefit him are too much for him. Back in chapter 26, verse 15, even the process of eating his food, the hand goes to the bowl and the hand never quite comes back up. Who's going to benefit from the hand coming back to the sluggard's mouth? Well, the sluggard. And he can't quite be bothered to do it. Now, I have to think this is exaggerated for comic effect. Most grown-ups manage to get their food to the mouth, don't they? Babies don't, and we have to pretend this food's a train coming into a tunnel or something. But we get to a point in our lives where this is relatively straightforward, isn't it, putting food in our mouths. But maybe you know people, actually, when it comes to making a sandwich or it comes to getting sustenance, the fridge is a journey too far. And food has to come to them. They can't quite get round to taking the bread out of the fridge and making the sandwich. Can I suggest that a bit of tough love is needed in that situation? Because that habit that starts around teenage years could be a habit that's a problem for all their lives. Tough love perhaps should be applied to those who find the fridge and the kitchen is out of bounds because they just don't need to do it. They'll wait and somebody else will wait on them. So he starts and he doesn't finish. There are other things where he does start and he does finish, but the job he's done is not good. If we go back to 18 verse 9, a couple of pages back again, 18 verse 9. This is the picture of somebody who started something. I have a plumber, I'd say a friend, a plumber I know. He has a catchphrase. He says, do it nice or do it twice. I think he tells me that to get me ready for the bill that's coming, the invoice. But it's not a bad principle, is it? Do the job right the first time, or you'll end up doing it twice. Proverbs picks that theme up and actually amplifies that theme. Proverbs 18, verse 9. The one who is slack in his work is brother to the one who destroys. The one who is slack in his work is brother to the one who destroys. See, if the sluggard, if Mr. Lazy's got a job, and if Mr. Lazy's a builder, he probably works for that famous firm Bodgett and Leggett. Have you seen their work around? They'll come, they'll do the job, they'll do the job quite quickly, they're gone. You never see them again. And the work is done badly. I was doing some work on a flat recently, and around the pipes, there was some boxing in work done, and behind that boxing in, there was the packet of screws that the person who'd done the job before had left. There was the rubble that had come out of the wall when the job was done last time and left. And now it was damp, and now it was horrible, and now it was destroyed. The slack man's work is like the work of the destroyer. It is no good. And in some cases, it's positively dangerous. We talked about builders and Bodgett and Leggett. Bodgett and Leggett could be a firm of solicitors. They could be a firm of accountants. They could be a teacher preparing a lesson for school. They could be somebody preparing a lesson for Sunday school. The one who is slack in his work produces work that is dangerous, produces work that is not fit for purpose, produces work in our context that might lead astray and cause more danger, cause eternal danger. This attitude of slackness in doing our work applies to revision for exams, applies to coursework in school. The one who is slack in his work is the brother of the destroyer. And if we come back to chapter 26 and verse 13, we'll see that the sluggard has got an excuse for why he's not working. It's a great excuse. And actually, what is his excuse in verse 13? There's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the street. Now, first we think of this as the fantasist, not the sluggard. There's not a lion out in the street. The point here is that the sluggard, the lazy man, throws up roadblocks to everything that needs to be done. You say to the sluggard, go out into the market and earn a living. Go and get on with your job for the day. Go to the fields and gather the harvest. And what's his response? Well, we see here his response. Are you crazy? Go out there, there's a lion in the street. Actually, it's a fierce lion roaming the streets. You expect me to go out there and get mauled by that fierce lion? Have you seen these people? Have you worked with these people? When you suggest that something needs to get done, and for every one suggested thing that needs to be done, there are three reasons why it can't be done. And you think, actually, what we need to do is show this person that these reasons aren't good reasons. If we just come to the sluggard and say, actually, there isn't a lion in the street, if we take him to the window and show him through the window there's no lion in the street, the job will get done. We can knock down this flimsy excuse and get this man to work, can't we? Well, you'd think you could. But verse 12 says, actually, people are wise in their own eyes. Verse 16 says, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who are really wise. So you can point out that this isn't true. You can give evidence that this isn't the case. All that shows is your foolishness, because the sluggard really knows. The fact that you don't see the lion doesn't mean the lion's not there, because the sluggard's wise and you're a fool. So you could waste your time persuading this man that there is no reason not to get on with the work. And this wisdom in our own eyes, being the biggest barrier that we have to real wisdom, is a theme of the book of Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 15. The fool, the ways of a fool seem right to them, but the wise listen to advice. So here we see the lazy man as a subset of the fool, not listening to advice. So what are we seeing in these few verses? It's a kind of comedy scene that we've seen. But it's a tragic comedy. It's not really a funny comedy. We've seen an attitude that leads to laziness. We've seen an attitude that justifies laziness. We've seen a man who will start things and not finish them, a man who will lay in bed and not get out of bed, and a man who may not even start things at all. So there is the individual, Mr. Lazy. Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you about when I was a boy. When I was a boy, every year we went to Scotland on our holiday. We went to Scotland every year because that's where Granny lived, and we stayed with Granny. And there are some things you do on holiday that are really good, aren't they? They seem great at the time. Every day we had a treat. We went to buy fizzy pop, ginger, as they call it in Scotland, every day. This was the 60s and the 70s, and I was a young boy from the South Coast, and there were exotic things in that shop, Davies shop where you would go to. There are exotic things. There was Vimto. Proper northern refreshment is Vimto. And there was Iron Brew. Before Iron Brew came to the south, Iron brew was only in Scotland, and it was made for girders, and it made you strong. So we would get our couple of pence and go up the road every day to buy this pop. And we would go to Davy's shop, and Davy's shop was, it was an unusual business model that Davy had. It was a combined business. It was really like a wooden shed, a big wooden shed at the front, and at the back there was a long polythene greenhouse. Davy had two businesses. He was building a proper shop in the plot next to the shed, and that was going to be part of his business, and he also had a nursery. The nursery was for growing plants, not keeping kids. That was his two businesses, and we were told Davy's building his shop. Next year we would go, and the same wobbly bit of plywood was out the front leading up to the front door. The same garden shed was there, and to my eyes it always looked the same. But Davy was building a shop. To my eyes it always looked the same. To a discerning adult, it probably got more shambolic and scruffier every year. Davy had a plan. Davy had a ready market for what he had in mind. But Davy had no oomph, no get up and go. And every year, the shop became more scruffy. Proverbs 24, verse 30 to 34, tell us a similar story. Give us a similar picture. The picture is of a man's life and the outcome of the man's life. And we'll bring the verses up in a moment. It's a similar story about the descent into decay. The writer pictures a vineyard. He walks past a vineyard. And maybe 5 years before, the writer had walked past this vineyard. And it was one of those Mediterranean scenes that's almost idyllic. There's a neat little villa, whitewashed walls, tiled roof. There's Mama outside, sweeping the tidy little patio. There are some olive trees there, just a few. And then there are rows and rows of vines. There's a wall around it to stop any intruders getting in. And the clusters of grapes grow fatter by the day. That's how it was 5 years ago. Papa and Mama built this up by the sweat of their brow. But now, Papa's passed away. And we walk past the same vineyard. What do we see? 24 verse 30. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruin. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. What was the cause of this shambolic situation now? Well, the lovely plot that had been built up and tended by Mama and Papa is now a shambolic plot. And it's not because of any one catastrophe. It's not because vandals have overrun it. It's because of the slow and the completely resistible march of nature. What has happened over time? Well, verse 33 tells us, a little sleep, a little slumber. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Isn't that the lullaby? That little sleep happened when the first thistle came up, the first weed came up, and it was very easy to have got up and to have done something about that first weed. It wouldn't have taken much to pull that first one out, would it? But a little sleep, a little slumber. The sun is warm. The chair is comfortable. Let's let it pass. And the first time a stone fell off that wall, it wouldn't have taken much to bend down and put it back up, would it? But a little folding of the hands to rest, and the wall came to ruin. And 5 years on, we walk past, and the place is a disaster. 5 years on, we walk past, and it's all gone wrong. And it went wrong by procrastination. It was the building up of one procrastination after another. The first excuse may have been hard, but the next one was easier. One of the commentators said, it's the smallness of the surrenders in this man's life that's so shocking. Each individual thing on its own would not have caused a problem, but the slide of procrastination brings us to this terrible place. As he laid there on the sun lounger, rockabye baby, the cradle did rock, didn't it? Each excuse was easier to make, each excuse was easier to believe than the one before. I will get started, but you know what? Before I get started, I need a cup of tea. Oh, I will get going, but while I was drinking that cup of tea, I started reading the paper, and it really is important that I understand the latest fashion trends. And I'll just read the end of this article before I get going. Actually, I will get going, but Homes Under the Hammer's coming on TV, and I might buy a property at some stage and make some money with Homes Under the Hammer. So it actually isn't avoiding work. This is research. So I'll just watch Homes Under the Hammer. Oh, there's an advert break now. I'll make another cup of tea because I'm a little bit thirsty. Each little procrastination builds up and the wall falls down. Life in the sun remained good as the clock ran down on the hard work, the sweat of Papa's brow, the tidiness of Mama. And he sat and the things got worse. And then a violent man arrived. A violent man called Poverty arrived without warning. Well, actually, did he arrive without warning? Maybe there was a warning. Maybe that pile of brown envelopes on the kitchen table contained some of the warnings. But actually, we couldn't quite get around to opening those up either, could we? So Poverty is here now. Poverty is here like an armed man, and Poverty is ruling now. The cradle did rock. The cradle did fall. The cradle came down, sluggard and all. You see the danger. Now, I want to bring some balance here. It's important to bring balance. The issue here is the slackness of the man's attitude, not the lack of money. Poverty is no shame. Slackness is the shame. A great hero of the Christian faith is David Livingstone. David Livingstone was born into poverty. From a very early age, he tended a machine in a cotton mill in Scotland. He tended that 8 hours a day. All the time he tended that machine, he read books and improved himself. Poverty was no shame because David Livingstone worked and he worked hard. So let's understand, poverty is no shame. Slackness is the shame here. Before we move on to the remedy, let's be clear on the context. Let's be clear on the context and bring some balance on the context. Creation makes it absolutely clear that rest is right. Creation makes it absolutely clear rest is right because the all-powerful God, when he created the world, sat down and rested on the seventh day. We may argue about how we use Sunday and the restrictions that maybe generations before had we might have thrown off. But it's a fool who says the eternal God needed to rest and I don't. It's a fool who says that the rhythms that he put in at creation don't apply to me. So we have to take rest because the Lord rested. But there's another biblical theme, a biblical theme that we are made to work. And I want to expand what we're talking about here beyond employment. We can very easily think of employment, can't we, when we talk about work? But we must go beyond employment because God has work for us to do that is work that we're not paid to do, but we're yet required to do. So we've got work in our families, haven't we? Parents have got the responsibility to nurture their children, to provide for them, to protect them, to nurture them, and to lead them to the Lord, to teach them the ways of the Lord, to demonstrate to them the ways of the Lord. And men, we're the heads of the family. We're the heads of the family and we are accountable. So actually we might say, you know what, I work really hard. Don't tar me with this brush of being a sluggard. I work very hard. And I'm a man who's been guilty of this. I work hard. I spend 12 hours a day in the office. But God said you were meant to bring up your family in the fear and nurture of the Lord. He didn't say you had to spend 12 hours a day with a spreadsheet. He says you're accountable for bringing up children to know and love the Lord. Men, we need to get the balance right in our lives on this. I mean, to pour our lives into our children. That's part of our work. To do that, we've got other work. We've got work on our soul. We need to refresh our soul. We need to make our soul ready to do that other work. We do that by the time we spend with the Lord. Not the time we spend with the Lord to get ready to give out to other people, but the time we spend with the Lord because we love the Lord. We need to nurture that. That's men and women. We're all back in to this piece we're talking about. So we need to foster and feed our relationship with God. That's something we have to work on. We've got work in the church as well. There's the physical and the practical work that we do as part of the church. We could rather have a little sleep, a little slumber. But there is work to be done. Let's do the work that's to be done. And we can concentrate on the things that we can't do. We can get very hooked up on the things that we can't do. And actually, they can become mentally a barrier for us. Oh, I'd like to do this and that. That's the things I'd really like to do, but physically I can't. I think of David Green. When we moved into this building, David was very ill. But David was very committed to this church and to his God. He couldn't rip out the stuff that was there. He couldn't do the painting work. He wasn't physically able. What could David do? Well, he could encourage. So David was here with cream cakes to encourage the workers. Maybe not long-term good for the workers, but David was here to do what he could do. So maybe in your mind you think, oh, I'm no use, I can't do this or I can't do that. There is something you can do. Do the things you can do. We must all do the things we can do. So our work in the church is physical and it's practical. Our work in the church is also practical care for our brothers and sisters. Meals ministry is going to kick in again. That's practical care for our brothers and sisters. It's the things that we can do, that we should do. It's spiritual. It's teaching in home groups, teaching on Sundays, teaching in Sunday school. It's outreach. We talked earlier about the sluggard will not plough the field when it's cold. Well, if we think about the work we're doing tomorrow, the work we're doing tomorrow is sowing seeds. It's sowing seeds of the gospel. And actually, there's a difference here. You plough the field when it's cold and you plant in spring. In gospel work, it's always sowing time. It's always sowing time. God determines when it's reaping time. God determines what the harvest will be. But for us, it is always sowing time. Brothers and sisters, tomorrow is sowing time. If you're not there to sow, be there to pray. And that's the next thing that we should be doing. We should be praying. And can I say this, and I'm going to just say this out there now. Our prayer meetings aren't as well attended as they should be. And prayer is something we can all do. And we should all pray at home. I get that. I absolutely understand that. But there is something different about coming together and praying. There is something experientially different. We know it when we're there. The last prayer meeting we had was attended by few, but it was a fantastic time. It was a privilege to be there. It was a privilege to hear brothers and sisters pray. It was a privilege to hear Colin lead our thoughts in prayer. And we were about God's work and God was with us. Brothers and sisters, be there in prayer. We've got massive things coming up ahead of us in this church and we want God to bless us. We can't do these things without God's blessing. Be there in prayer. Now you might think, I've got other things to do. It's too late for me. It's this, it's that. We have got 3 opportunities for prayer in this church, public prayer together currently. And we may get more. 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning we meet for prayer. If an evening's too late, 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning's not too late. That isn't for the holy few, for the frozen chosen. That is for everybody. And it's in the post room. Please be there. Sunday, once a month, Sunday evening, 6:30, we meet for prayer. That's here. Be here. And at the home group, built into the home group, we have a time of prayer. That's every other week on a Wednesday at John and Esther's. You think, maybe I need to eat. You never need to come to John and Esther's full. Come hungry and come to pray. Do you feel uncomfortable? Have I been too hard? I don't think I've been too hard. If you feel uncomfortable, there's a choice. There's a little sleep, a little slumber, or there's a resolve and an action. Let's look at the remedy. There is a remedy. There's a danger here that we limit the remedy just to effort. We become activists. And Rudyard Kipling in his poem If picks this up. The last four lines of the poem If. If you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and, which is more, you'll be a man, my son. That's the answer of the activist. The Bible has a bigger answer. The Bible has a better answer. The Bible has a more balanced answer. First, we could provide some balance to what Kipling said. The world and everything that's in it will be yours. What does the Bible say? It said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So actually, the offer of the world will say, no, thank you. We want our soul. And that's where our work starts. And that's where Proverbs starts. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It starts with the soul. It starts with the heart. So there's effort and there's discipline, but the Bible has more. Chapter 6, verse 6 to 11. We're back in the prologue of Proverbs. We're back to the father writing to his son and pointing out what is foolishness and what is wisdom. What does he say? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you as a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Those last verses, those last words are very familiar. We saw them earlier. That is the parallel tool, the repetition tool in the Bible writers. Armory. But what do we see here? The sluggard, the lazy man, well, we're not going to get him to go through 3 or 4 days of time management, are we? Let's give him a much more practical lesson. Go and look at something. In fact, you don't even need to stand up. Turn over a rock, get on your hands and knees, look at the ant. Look at the ant scurrying around. So if I was to say, how do we avoid this dire outcome that lies ahead of the sluggard, we've got to get a mentor. And the mentor is in nature, and the mentor is the ant. What do we learn from the ant? What are the lessons when we go to the ant and get lessons? Well, first lesson I see there is don't wait for someone to tell you what to do. Work without supervision. The ant has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, and yet works. Are we the sort of people in work who actually will look busy when the boss comes? Better look busy, the boss is coming round. The ant doesn't do that. The Bible tells us to work not as men pleasers, but to work as those who serve the Lord. So let's work without supervision. Let's work as to the Lord. And let's work keenly. Let's work eagerly. Let's work willingly at the work that we do. Let's work at the right time as well, not just when we feel like working. You know, I'll get a burst of energy and I'll feel like working. Well, the ant works to gather food in the summer, gathers food at harvest. That seems like the right time to gather food, doesn't it? That's when the food's there, so that's when the ant works. We should work at the right time, not just when we feel like it. We should work in the right way as well. Now, for most of us, gathering food, gathering crops is a very, very small part of our lives. So how do we apply this? Well, first, let's see that the ant has a plan, doesn't he? What's the ant's plan? It's a very simple plan. When there's food around, I'll get hold of it. And when winter comes, I'll eat the food and I'll survive. That's the ant's plan. We need a plan. We need to plan the work that we do. That's really consistent with what the Bible says. Jesus said, no man sets out to build a tower, but he first sits down and he counts the cost. So plan the work that we do. I think another aspect is being wise and getting advice. We talked about the book of Proverbs being a guide for the young to learn the ropes. Well, learn the ropes. Go and ask someone who knows the ropes and get the advice. I think that can be the biggest barrier to us doing things. It's actually admitting somebody might know how to do this better than I do, and I'll go and ask for advice rather than just make all my own mistakes and maybe not learn. Can I say that we need to plan but not procrastinate? I can often think I've got lots of things to do, and I'll sit down and I'll write a list. Honestly, I'll sit down and write a list. I can spend ages looking at that list. I can spend ages strategizing about which things should be done first. Just get on and do something. Let's not procrastinate in our planning. Let's get on and do stuff. See, planting in spring is necessary if we want to harvest in autumn. Elsewhere it says that the fool did not plant in spring. And he came looking for a harvest and it wasn't there. Well, it wouldn't be there, would it? We've got to do our work in the right time. So actually, if that means you're studying for exams, experience tells me that the best time to revise for an exam is before the exam. You might have a clearer head, you might have more energy after the exam, but the revision has to happen before the exam. The preparation for teaching needs to happen before. Gary is leading the prayer meeting next Sunday evening. My advice to Gary is do your preparation before you bring your study. That's the way it works, and Gary will do that, we know. And then we should learn from what we do. How did it go? What went well? What could be even better if it was different? And there again, we might look to ask other people. So we still seem to be just in the Kipling piece of work harder. And I said that the Bible has got much more than Kipling had in his poem If. Well, it's got a better balance. It's got a beautiful balance. And that beautiful balance is brought out in Scripture in all things. In everything, Scripture has a wonderful balance that avoids us going too far in any one direction. The balance is to bring God into the equation. And Proverbs does that. Proverbs puts God right in the center of this whole thing about physical work and physical needs being met. And we should put God right in the center as well. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. Proverbs 10, 3 to 5. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during the harvest is a disgraceful son. So if we look at that, let's look through those verses in reverse order. 5, once again, re-emphasizes that we need to work at the right time. And if the son sleeps during the harvest, he's disgraceful. He's not doing the work that's due to be done then. So that same principle that we've seen, work at the right time. Verse 4 gives us the principle, actually, if we're lazy, we'll end up being poor. And if we work hard, we'll end up with more money. The principle that God has, that work pays. David Cameron's stolen that as a campaign slogan. It was there in Proverbs first, that work pays. But then we get back to verse 3, and verse 3 is the thing that puts it into context, doesn't it? Verse 3 says, God provides. For all your hard work, for all your planning, for all your diligence, God is the one who makes sure the righteous don't go hungry. God is the one who blesses those who are his children. So how do we apply this then? Because we could just say, actually, you know what, I work really hard, so this doesn't apply to me. So to the activist, to the workaholic, I'd like to say to the one who says, I spend 10 or 12 hours at my job, I'm no sluggard. I'd like to say to this, you, brother, you, sister, recognise that it's the Lord who ensures that you don't go hungry. It wasn't your cleverness, it wasn't your hard work. The Lord assured you didn't go hungry. And therefore the Lord should be thanked for it. Therefore, our grace at mealtime should be more than a few words that we just say before we get on with the real purpose. Our grace should be in response of our heart saying, actually, Lord, without you, this wouldn't be here. To that person who spends those 10 or 12 hours a day working hard, can we also say that not only are we reliant on the Lord for our provision, we're reliant on the Lord for our worth. Our worth comes from the wisdom, and our wisdom comes from fear of the Lord. Our worth comes from relationship with God and the fact that Christ died for us. It doesn't come from how smart we were in the boardroom, how brilliant we were in the classroom, how well we dug a hole, how well we painted a room. It comes from the fact that the Lord God, in his infinite mercy and his amazing love, sent his own Son to die for us. That's where our value comes from, not chasing after these other things. Work hard, work diligently, but always work in the balance that your value isn't what your colleagues think of you, it's what the Lord God thinks of you. What about Mr. Lazy? Well, Mr. Lazy should be slapped between his lazy eyes. The work pays and idleness brings poverty. Mr. Lazy needs to wake up and smell the coffee. Mr. Laziness needs to avoid the trap of sleepwalking little by little into disaster. And maybe all of us need to avoid the trap of sleepwalking little by little into disaster in those things that the work of our lives rather than the employment of our lives. And what about good works? What does the Bible say about good works? And I think this passage in Titus is really good. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. That's way into the New Testament. We've got the words up here. See, Titus chapter 2, verses 13 to 14 gives us that context of who we work for and why we work. And it follows that song we sang this morning. From the earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the heavens. We sang that, didn't we? Or something like that, probably more melodiously. But actually, the story doesn't end there, does it? Christ is in heaven, but Christ is returning. And we look for his return. Titus 2, verses 13 and 14, pick that up. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that were his very own, eager to do what is good. So what's the context there? Short history lesson. We live in a unique time. We live between Christ's resurrection and Christ's return. And we wait for the blessed hope of his returning. So what's a priority we ought to take from that verse? The challenge I take from that verse is actually, is my life characterized by the blessed hope of waiting for Christ to return? Does it enter my thought any day, let alone every day, that Christ is coming back? And that is the most wonderful thing that could happen on any given day, that Christ returns. We're reminded there also that he gave himself for us. And our value is in the fact that he loved us, not what we achieve. He gave himself for us to redeem us from wickedness, to purify us as a people for himself. So actually, all the work we do knowing that we belong to Christ. We belong to Christ who's paid that precious price. So we don't work hard to earn something. We work hard in response to something. We work hard in response to what Christ has done for us and to show a watching world what it's like to follow Christ. To show a watching world what it's like to seek to imitate Christ. And how does that come out? Well, it doesn't come out in terms of relaxing in this amazing grace that saved us. We should actually be eager to do what is good. So in terms of good works, we are not to be Mr. Lazy, saying, well, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, God, Jesus has done everything, I can add nothing to my salvation. Well, you could add nothing to your salvation. None of us could add anything to our salvation. But now we've been saved. Now we belong to him. Let's be eager about doing what is good. And the singers come back up.